sang Psalm 23:6. Let's turn to that passage, Psalm 23:6, and we will conclude our series on the very well-known Psalm, the 23rd. I don't have outlines to pass out this morning, so I will just give you the very simple outline that I'm going to have here in just a moment. But let me do a little bit of review first, and that's going to include reading the Psalm itself. And so I'd like you, when you find that passage, to stand with me. If you would please stand, and I will read this psalm, and if you would follow along, please. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Would you read that last verse out loud with me once again? Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you. You may be seated. As I've preached the theme of each verse, I have emphasized the condition of man who is without the shepherd. You'll notice that the psalmist starts off by saying, the Lord is my shepherd. What is it not to have the Lord as your shepherd? Well, in verse 1, if you have not the Lord as your shepherd, then you are a helpless creature. Verse 2, without the Lord as your shepherd, you are a homeless creature. Verse 3, without the Lord as your shepherd, you're a wandering creature. Verse 4, the verse that is probably best known, even among the unsaved, without the shepherd, the Lord, you are a fearful creature. Verse 5, as we looked at a couple of weeks ago, without the Lord as your shepherd, you have no fellowship, because man is an intimate creature. So the only one who can say, as David does in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, only that one is safe and secure, which is the theme of this chapter. Therefore, as you go back to verse 1, as helpless, he's the one who gives help. Verse 2, as someone who is homeless, he is the one who gives a home. Verse 3, as a wandering creature, you are restored. Verse 4, as fearful, man is a fearful creature, he is comforted. Verse 5, as an intimate creature, man is given fellowship. There is safety. There is security. Now we get to verse 6, and what is the theme that finishes this chapter? I believe it's this: without the shepherd, man is a hopeless creature. Man is without hope without the Lord as a shepherd. He has nothing to live for. You've heard the lifestyle of the rich and the famous, and yet they live hopeless lives. You've seen those who win the lottery and think that they've all of a sudden they have everything that's going to make them happy, and there's no hope. I read an article a number of years ago about a man by the name of Anton LaVey. Out in San Francisco, that fits, he in 1967 founded the First Church of Satan. He was an atheist who used Satan as a symbol to help people rid themselves of guilt. So he preached that sin is good, fun, and right. Quote, life is a party. Enjoy it. Eat, drink, and be merry to the fullest. Not to do so is sin. That's Anton LaVey, the First Church of Satan. The writer of the article that I read said this, and I quote, last month, Anton LaVey himself left the party. I've got to back up a little bit, because he was given the funeral of one of his parishioners, and it was witnessed by the author of this magazine. And he was asked what death meant. Anton LaVey's answer was this: it means having to leave the party. that he had to leave the party so early saddens us all. This is Anton speaking about the man in his church who had died. Now, the writer of the article said last month, Anton LaVey himself left the party. Heart failure and edema. Some party. I lost touch with him after I moved from San Francisco in 1970, but I followed his doings in the press. A wrecked family, dissension and backstabbing by his followers. He said his flock numbered 10,000. Financial upheaval, moral chaos. But all of that was a piece of cake compared with what he must be facing today. Sad realities. Satan and hell are among them. Can you imagine living a life like that, completely hopeless? What people do today in order to find happiness and in order to get hope. As we're on the edge of a new year, what people are doing and they're thinking ahead to this new year is what's going to make me happy? What's going to give me hope? And people will revert to all kinds of things. They will pursue all kinds of things in order to find what they think is happiness. But folks, hope comes when you have the Lord as your shepherd. That's the only place you're going to get hope. I told you I was going to give the outline. It's a very simple outline. 2 points. Here's the first point. Man is a hopeful creature for this life. His temporary residence. That's my first point. Man is a hopeful creature for this life. Number two, not only does a believer have hope for this life, but for the next life. A permanent residence. And you'll see that here in verse 6. Let's look at that verse 6 again. And I'm going to read my translation of that verse as I saw it in the Hebrew. Only prosperity and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. That word follow literally has the idea of someone who's pursuing or chasing someone. Now, think of it that way. Surely goodness and mercy is going to chase me all the days of my life. That is literally what the psalmist is saying here. Now, every person, every man and woman is being pursued. Did you know you're being pursued? You are being pursued by something. It's what pursues you or chases you that gives you either hope or dread for the future. A young lady being pursued by a young man that she would not mind marrying, that gives her hope. If a businessman is being pursued by a big name company, that gives him hope. If a person is being pursued by the law, oh, now all of a sudden, wow, there's no hope. You see the difference. But everybody's being pursued. Every person under the sound of my voice, including me, we are being pursued. What is the psalmist being pursued by? Surely, goodness and mercy is what is pursuing him. What is it that pursues you in life? You can only evade it for so long before you have to face it. David here is emphasizing the fact that blessing will follow those who follow the shepherd. Just as surely as judgment will follow those who follow their own desires and go their own way. To be followed, I've got to be moving. And that's a picture of this life. It's the walking you see in verse 4. Yea, though I walk. Because there is no permanent residence here. And then he says, all the days of my life. Bad days, good days, dreary days of winter, the bright days of summer. For as long as I live, David says two things will follow him. Literally, pursue him. Goodness and mercy. Look at that word goodness. Because goodness has something to do with our needs being supplied. It refers to that which is good. What do you think is good? And does God think that something's good for you that you may not think is good for you? I ask that because we think that if something negative happens to me, that's not good. And yet God knows what is good for you. Go a few chapters after this to Psalm 37. We read in verse 23 that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Note verse 25, I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. The man who follows the Lord as his shepherd, there is this verse of confidence, this verse of comfort that says, you know what? That righteous man will never be forsaken. He will never have to beg bread, nor his seed. Goodness will follow him all the days of his life. Look at verse 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Now compare that with Psalm 23:6. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness, and I failed to tell you what that word surely means. It has the idea of only. Only goodness and mercy shall follow me. So I am pursued not only by goodness, but also by mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Grace is obviously when you get something you don't deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Jeremiah put it this way in Lamentations 3:22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. As a believer, I am assured that when I fall and disappoint my shepherd, his mercy is following right behind me to pick me up and forgive as I confess my failure. His mercy follows me. Well, if it's mercy that follows the believer, what is it that follows the unbeliever? Can you imagine being pursued by judgment? An old preacher once said, he obviously must have been from Scotland or Ireland, he said, the Lord is my shepherd, he cried, aye, and more than that, he has two fine collie dogs, goodness and mercy. With him before and them behind, even poor sinners like you and me can hope to win home at last. Goodness and mercy are following. Folks, if goodness and mercy are the things that follow me, they are also the things I leave behind, like a boat leaves a wake. In other words, my life is either a pleasure or a pain to others. Think of somebody who lives for himself. And what does that person leave in his wake? Nothing that's of any benefit or goodness to anybody else. It's all about him. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. What kind of footprints do you leave behind? What's following you? That's your legacy. That's what you're going to leave behind. Think about this past year. What kind of legacy are you leaving behind you? What is it that your footprints? What is the wake? What is it that's chasing you? The psalmist who says, the Lord is my shepherd, is saying, you know what? Following me because I'm following the shepherd. Only goodness and mercy is pursuing me. What are you leaving for others? Some people leave behind them a mess for other people to clean up. You ever heard of David Livingstone, the missionary to Africa, doctor and missionary to Africa in the 1800s? No matter where he walked throughout that dark continent, he left behind him imprints of love upon those natives. And I'm quoting from a book that said, natives whose language he never learned, long years after, remembered him as the kindly, tender doctor whom goodness and mercy had followed all the days of his life. He left an impression in the lives of people. What kind of an impression are you leaving in the lives of people? It's called your legacy. Does goodness and mercy follow you as a parent, as a grandparent, as a great-grandparent? Some years ago, there was a study done on the 1,300 descendants of Max Jutes, a horse thief in the 1800s. In this study, they found that of those 1,300 descendants, 310 of them became vagrants, 440 lived in debauchery. 180 became prisoners, including 7 murderers. 100 of them were alcoholics, 60 were habitual thieves, and 190 females were prostitutes. What followed Max Jutes? But have you ever heard of a man by the name of Jonathan Edwards? Of the 1,400 descendants of the great preacher Jonathan Edwards, 13 became college presidents. 65 were professors. 100 studied law. 30 became judges. 66 were physicians. 80 held public office. 3 were United States senators. 1 was vice president of the United States. And 1 became controller of the U.S. Treasury. As I follow the shepherd, what follows me? What's pursuing me? Surely goodness and mercy. And it goes back. And it goes back. And there's a wake left behind. Every one of us are leaving as a boat on the water. You're leaving a wake behind you. Are you leaving a mess for others to clean up? Or are you leaving something that is good? Because goodness and mercy is pursuing you because you are following the shepherd. Well, not only does the believer have hope for this life, but secondly, for the next life. As the last part of that verse says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." As we were singing that song this morning, you'll note that it wasn't until we got to that third verse that we finally got to this part. And we hadn't sung the other parts. I don't know enough about music to know what that's called. It probably says that right in there. But all of a sudden, it seems like the whole song changes and said, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will inhabit the house of the Lord to the length of days," literally. When I treat this life as permanent, I become hopeless. Think about the people who think that all there is to life is what you have right now. You talk about hopeless. It's like you're always traveling somewhere but never arriving, or arriving at a dead end. Imagine walking, not knowing where you are going. Every once in a while, that's kind of fun, being spontaneous, going out and taking a walk and saying, "Where you want to walk? Oh, well, this wall, let's just go here." Every once in a while, that's okay. But folks, that's the way a lot of people make their lives. Let's just go out and let's just go somewhere in their life. They get up every morning with nowhere to go because to them life is a dead end. Not so for the one who belongs to the shepherd. I've got this quote from C.S. Lewis. Not that I endorse everything that C.S. Lewis says or even what he endorses, but I thought this was interesting. He said, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next." You ever heard of somebody saying, "You know what, he's so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good"? That is a false statement that cannot be true. I know what they're saying. They're saying that guy is so pious. He's such a gas bag. He's such a hypocrite. He talks like, you know, he doesn't do anything for this earth because his head is in the clouds because he's so pious. But if anybody is truly heavenly minded, he is the one who does this earth the most good. Let me continue this quote. "The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. If all you live for is this life, this is all you're going to get. And no real believer will live only for this life. Because a real believer, a true believer, realizes that this is not it. This is not my permanent residence. There is a life to come. A true believer will say what is said in 1 Timothy 4:8, that bodily exercise profiteth little." And it does profit a little. "But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is," and, can you help me? that which is to come. And we're so fooled in thinking, that everything's right now and I've got to make sure that I'm healthy here. Yeah, you can be healthy today, but you can be in an accident tomorrow and it's all gone. What did you do for the Lord? Did you live a godly life? So the one who's truly following the shepherd, what is characteristic of his life? He knows, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Two things about that phrase. Number one, the inhabiting. Whereas I walk throughout this life and goodness and mercy are following me, the day will come when I will no longer walk. I will dwell. During this life, this temporary residence, while in this temporary tent, I look forward to the next life, which is a permanent residence. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and Paul's talking about this tabernacle. It's either 1 Corinthians 5 or 2 Corinthians 5. But this tabernacle that I have, this tent that I'm living in. And it's at that verse, that chapter, that he says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we're going to take this tent, and it's going to be laid aside. I've mentioned this before, that some people say that this body of ours is just a shell. And the preacher who once preached a funeral and said, you know what? All you see here is the shell. The nut is gone. The inhabiting. Secondly, the habitation. The house of the Lord. Okay, now this is a test from last Sunday. I mentioned that Bethlehem means something. Bethlehem. It means house of bread. It means house of bread. You know what this means? What the word, the Hebrew word for house of the Lord is? It's Beth, house of Yahweh. This is the house of the Lord. Two things about this habitation. There's a place on earth where the Lord dwells. Where did the Lord dwell? Where did he give permission for a structure to be built where he would say, I'm going to dwell there? It was the tabernacle and the temple of the Old Testament. Both were known as the house of the Lord. Today we refer to the church building as the house of the Lord, the place designated where God and where man meet. When we met in the elementary school a mile up this road, it was kind of hard sometimes to imagine this is the house of the Lord. It became the house of the Lord when we came there, but it was still difficult. It's a little easier when we come here because this has been sanctified. We call this a sanctuary. This has been set apart as a place for worship. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And with that promise, we realize that we are in a sanctuary because the Lord is here among us. As we think about a place on earth, and we think about the place where the Lord dwells, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. A couple of things about that. Number one, it's a place where God displayed his glory. I'm talking about the temple, the tabernacle of the Old Testament. We read in 1 Kings 8:11, when Solomon is dedicating the temple, he says, the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. It's a place where God displays his glory. Number two, it's a place of prayer. In 2 Kings 19:14, we read this, Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. It's a house of the Lord that is a place of prayer. Number three, it's a place where God's word is found. 2 Kings 22:8, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. How sad it is, folks, when a condition of a people is so low that finding God's word in the house of the Lord was a discovery. And yet that's what you're finding in many places of worship today, so-called places of worship, where you find God's word and it's discovered all of a sudden. It's absent from so-called houses of the Lord today. Number four, it's a place greatly desired. David in Psalm 27:4 says this, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. It was a place that David sought. It's a place that David, he wanted to be. Do you find that going to the house of the Lord is a place to be sought, or is it a dread? Sometimes we think of church as a place where we have to go to it. When church is canceled for snow on a Sunday, some people in the past have protested, "I need to be in church." And that always means a lot. When somebody says, "No." For other people, missing another service is just another thing. Lastly, it's a place of gladness. Psalm 122:1 says, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." I was glad. I once met a man who said that laughter does not belong in the church. Makes me wonder what he thinks heaven's like. Ever going to walk around with sad faces? Not only is the house of the Lord a place on earth, but lastly, the house of the Lord is a place in heaven. Go with me to Revelation chapter 21. Because this is where David says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? Forever. I will dwell there forever." Revelation 21, verse 22. This is about the New Jerusalem. This is about heaven. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." Notice what it says there. "I saw no temple there," because God and the Lamb are the temple. "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." There to be in the very presence of God for all eternity will be marvelous. Jesus said to his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you." And at this moment, he is preparing a place for us. So the psalm begins and concludes with the Lord's name. "The Lord is my shepherd. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The emphasis in this psalm is on the shepherd. Since he is the one who leads, there is security in the way for me. Since he cares, there is safety in the way. Can you honestly say that the Lord is my shepherd? If you can, you are safe. You are secure. Now, there's times in life that are tragic and times in life that are hard. But you can always say that you've been pursued by goodness and mercy. As you walk this pilgrim pathway, you are assured of a dwelling place with him in his house forever, because it's the house of the Lord. You know what? I don't want my house up there. I don't want a house that I would build up there. I don't want a house that I would design. I don't want a house that I would furnish. I want a house that God, Jesus Christ himself, is preparing for me, because he knows what to put in that house. That's the house that I will dwell in forever. But until then, can you say that only goodness and mercy is pursuing you? Would others say that? Would others be able to look at the footprints you've left behind, the trail that you're leaving behind? Would they be able to say, "You know what? You know what chases him? You know what pursues him? Goodness and mercy." Or is this simply a mess that you leave? Every decision we make, everything that we do, we are leaving behind something, folks. People talk about legacies all the time. What's the legacy of this president going to be? What's the legacy of this such and such going to be? Not thinking of them, but thinking of you. What's your legacy? What's going to be left behind? Only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Would you bow your heads? Close your eyes? If this morning